Let us once again say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Today we're going to conclude our series we've been doing on the Apostles' Creed. And the last statement is that we believe in the resurrection and life everlasting. Okay. For future reference to myself, the print needs to be a little larger. Job chapter 19, verses 23 through 27. Give you a moment to see that if you want to look it up. Job, of course, is one of the oldest, if not the oldest book in the Bible. Job had things were going well in his life, if you remember the story, and all of a sudden, as things are going well, Satan comes along and says, the only reason Job's following you is because you're blessing him. He's no fool. He knows who butters his bread. He knows who's taking care of him. He's in it for the money, buddy. And God said, no, he isn't. I'll prove it to you. Go ahead. Do what you can. Do your worst. And everything breaks loose. He loses everything in one day. And finds out about it in less than an hour. I don't know about you, but sometimes having a tragedy is hard. But when it seems like one after the other hits you, that's when it becomes overwhelming. So Job has had all these things come against him. And then he gets sick. He loses everyone in his life except his wife. And his wife says, just curse God and die. I don't think he gained anything by keeping her around. Just saying. I wish you were dead. Just curse God and die. It's not the kind of support you need from your spouse. So it's like everything's going wrong. And then his friends came up. How many of you appreciate friends? Yeah. Not like he had. They sat with him for 7 days, which I thought was smart, without saying a thing. And then they started talking. Sometimes the worst thing you can do is talk. Just gonna tell you that. Many times I can find out that the best thing for me to do is just keep my mouth shut. My wife didn't. Did my mother say amen? Okay, I thought I heard my. I knew it was my wife, but I thought I heard something back there. Oh, she did. I was from that back area. I can just sit down and quit here. No. But his friends started talking, and they started, Job, you know what the problem is? You're a horrible human being. You deserve it all. What kind of friends are those? His wife says, curse God and die. His friends say, basically, hey, you deserve it. And by the time we get to chapter 19, we hear these words. Chapter 19, starting in verse number 23, actually. It says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, they were printed in a book. Oh, by the way, Job, they were. Oh, they were graven with iron pen and lead in a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he will stand at the latter day upon the earth. This man who's been through so much says, I know the one who saves me is coming back. He's going to stand upon the earth. That's a lot of faith for somebody who's been through what he's been through. Now, if you read the book, he's complained a lot. But his faith is still in God. But he goes on even more than that. And says, and though after my skin worms destroyed this body, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself. Mine eyes shall behold not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Somehow Job knew there's coming a time that though he had died, he was going to have new life. And that he was going to see God. And I believe that gave him hope. And it is for the Christian what we call our blessed hope. That we know no matter what happens, even though we die, that one day we shall have new life. We shall be resurrected. Well, what is the resurrection? Well, let's talk about some of the things it isn't. The resurrection isn't the walking dead. I just had to throw that out there. You know, with all the stuff that's out there about zombies, that's not us. That's not what we're going to be. It's not like dead people coming up and sort of being half alive and half dead. No, that's not the case. That's not what's going to happen. What God's going to do isn't going to be something out of some sci-fi movie. It's going to be something miraculous. It's not going to be what we saw in the Bible. We've seen in the Bible people raised from the dead. We see our Jesus lay hands on people and have them come back to life. One of the most fun stories I find in the Bible for a resurrection is there's a battle going on. And one of the comrades had died, and they don't have time to bury him, but there's a tomb next by. It's the tomb of Elisha. Elisha was supposed to have asked for a double blessing. And if you count the number of miracles, he was coming up one short of having twice as many as Elijah. So you're like, okay, he's dead. God didn't follow through. And what happens? They throw this guy's dead body on the bones of Elijah, and all of a sudden, boom, he gets his double portion. I just think that's ironic. God decides, you think I failed? You think just because Elisha died that I can't do another miracle through him? No, we sell God short sometimes. And that man, though, he hit there, and all of a sudden, he was alive again. The problem with these resurrections or these resuscitations is the people died again. Think about all those people. They died, and then all of a sudden, you got to die again. Lazarus spent 4 days dead. And yet, he had to die again. To me, that seems like that's rough. I'm not saying they weren't glad they came back, but I think that's rough. But that's not the resurrection we're promised. We're promised a resurrection better than that. And it's not a resurrection into a ghostly form. We're not going to be Casper the Friendly Ghost. Going around, boo! We're not going to be like we read the story in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 15. Where Samuel is supposedly called from the grave by Saul and a witch. No. That's not what we're going to have. That's not what's coming for the future. Some people want to look at that and say, see, we have proof of ghosts. Well, first of all, we're not guaranteed that that was actually Samuel. We knew it was a spirit, and then Saul thought it was Samuel. And it did give a word from God, but We don't know exactly what happened there. What God did say, side note here, is we aren't supposed to be trying to communicate with the dead. We're supposed to be communicating actually with the living God. But we're not going to be ghosts. We're not going to be this disembodied spirits. We're going to be something more. One of the reasons also I'll throw out here that I don't believe we're going to be ghosts is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with God. And I'll tell you what, if I want to be present with God, I'm not going to come back here and bother you guys. I've told my wife a few times that if she's not upset if I die, I won't come back and haunt her. But I'll tell you what, I'm sure I get up there to we're around God. Sweetheart, I love you, but who cares? Your God will take care of you. Why? Because I'm with the answer. I don't have to worry about her because I see the answer. Kind of like reading the end of the book. You know what's going to take place. Well, what we have is something more. Something greater. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives some great discussion about the resurrection. And starting in verse number 12, he says, now if Christ preached that he rose from the dead, how do some say there is no resurrection of the dead? And there are a lot of people today who say, Jesus was a good person. He was a great teacher, but he didn't raise from the dead. That's just made up stuff. They made that stuff up hundreds of years later because they wanted to believe he was God. The only problem with that, the disciples taught that. The writings of Paul, which though some want to argue about some of the books, pretty much agree he wrote them in what time period, and it wasn't hundreds of years later. He believed that Christ raised from the dead. In fact, he says, I saw him. And all the disciples who believed that Jesus raised from the dead died making that confession. I can tell you what, you can find one person crazy enough to believe a lie and die for it. Get a dozen of them under torture? Nope. And we had a whole group of apostles who died saying Jesus raised from the dead. It goes on and says, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also in vain. Yea, we are false witnesses of God, because we testify that God hath raised up Christ, whom he has not raised up, if so he be not the dead re-raised. I know the King James is a little difficult in this part, times. He said, for if the dead raised not, then it is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Paul is laying out here that if the resurrection doesn't take place, our faith is worthless. It's no wonder that so many people attack the resurrection, because they realize that if they attack that, then we have nothing. In fact, Paul goes on and says, then if they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished, in other words, if they are dead or really just dead, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. Paul says very clearly that if there is no resurrection, I'll paraphrase it a little bit, why are we doing this? If everything we're believing is a lie, why are we here this morning? Sometimes I wonder that question myself, because I see here of people who are in churches and in pulpits preaching, and yet they do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. It's like, why are you wearing the robe saying you're a servant to God? Why are you wearing the stole that says you're a servant like Christ? If Christ is dead and gone and who knows what happened to him, why are you doing that? What'd you do? Spend too much at seminary? No one finds some other job to do it? Anyway, St. Charles, we'll get on to something else, more scriptural now. Our resurrection is what gives us hope. Yes, this may be the last part of the Apostles' Creed, but it's not the last part of our faith. It is the key of our faith. It is what gives us hope. That death is not the end. And that proof that death is not the end is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we see in verse 20, it says, "Now if Christ risen from the dead has become the first fruits of them which sleep. For since man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." We have resurrection. We have this because we see it in Jesus. What is our resurrection form going to be like? It's going to be like Jesus. What do we see in Jesus? We see that Jesus was fully person. He touched people. People touched him. They saw the scars he bore, and he allowed them to touch it. Do I personally believe that all of us are going to wear our scars and we're going to look how we are, we're dying? No. But Jesus wearing his as the symbol of what he is and what he's done for us. But what was he able to do? He was able to eat. He was able to talk. But then he also walked through walls. Appeared in rooms without being there before. So there's something crazy going on here. I don't know what it involves, but it's going to be cool. Some people say, "Well, have wings." There's no evidence of that because Jesus didn't have wings. But why did he need wings? He could just say, "Okay, I'm out here, guys," and boom, he's gone. Who needs wings when you can do that? If you're a Star Trek fan, it's like, who needs wings if you got a transporter? You got someplace else to go? Push the button, beam me up, Scotty. Except you don't have to call Scotty even. We're going to have a body like Jesus because he's the first fruits. He's the example of what we're going to be. If you plant a tomato plant and you think that you planted red tomatoes, and as the plant comes out and you see the first fruits and they come out yellow, you need to question the person who sold you your tomatoes. And when they're fully done, you have a beautiful yellow tomato. That's the first fruit you get on there. The rest of them are, guess what? They're going to be yellow. We got a couple trees back behind our property. I've been told they have apples on them. They look like apple trees. If not, me and Dennis are going to have a long talk. Because he's got my hopes up for it. If I go out there and I see a pear hanging from that tree, absent from my discussion with Dennis, what do you think I'm going to find on the rest of that tree? Pears. How many of you think, though, I'm going to find apples? A couple of people here believe you, Dennis. That's okay. Don't feel bad. Jesus is that first fruit. He is what he's like is what we're going to be like. And what I see in Jesus, I'm going to tell you what, it sounds pretty cool. And so we're going to have something like that. As far as what it's going to be like, it's going to be something more than we have now. If I continue through every scripture I have, we'll be here till 1 o'clock, and I don't want to be there. I've been talking too long. But in the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, what we find dying in ourselves is a seed. I encourage you to read it later. He said, and the seed that's planted to the ground. I had some seeds. This is actually wheat from a farmer who dumped a bunch of it in the road, so I had to grab some back a while ago. He said, the seed that falls into the ground is not the plant that shows up. How many of you know if I plant this in the ground and if I haven't kept it someplace that would make it die or something, what I'm going to not, when it starts growing, what I'm going to get is going to look more than this, right? There'll be a symbol of this somewhere inside of it, but it'll be something more. And that's what Paul's saying. What we have now, there's going to be a bit of what we are there, but it's going to be so much more. But the first thing that's got to happen is it's got to be buried. It's got to die. It's got to stop being what it is. And that's what's going to happen to us one day. We're going to stop being what we are. We are maybe planted in the ground, or maybe we'll be sitting on somebody's, in ash form, I hope, on somebody's mantle. But there's something going to happen. And Paul says it's a mystery, if you read the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A mystery means you don't understand it. You don't get it. I might say it this way. It's above our pay grade. How many of you ever sat through a science class or heard a lecture from an advanced science teacher or somebody from a field you don't know about, and you feel like you're lost? You get one word out of 12, and you're like, hey, the guy sounds smart. He must know what he's talking about. But you know they're on a different level than you are. That's what it is. This is on a different level. We can't understand it. How can God do it? I don't know. But God's going to do it. And not only are we going to have a resurrected body, but we're going to have life everlasting. I talked about this a little last week, about the fact that we have this hope for this life that's better. I'll just review a little bit today. We see in Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 22, he says, "And I saw no temple therein," and this is talking about the new heaven and the new earth, "for the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city has no need of sun, neither moon to shine in it, for the Lamb, for the glory of God did light, and the Lamb did light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor to the nations into it. And there shall be in no wise enter in it anything that is defiled, neither whatsoever work of the abomination maketh lie, but those that are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed forth a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. In the midst of the street, on either side, there are a tree of life, which bear 12 manner of fruits, and yield her fruit every month. And the leaves of the nations were healing for the nations. And there shall be no curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve them. And they shall see his face, and their name shall be on their foreheads." I'm going to pause right there. Well, I'm going to read that one last verse. "There shall be no night there, and there no candle, neither light nor sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." You know, we think he shall reign, but it also says they shall reign. It means we're going to have responsibilities. We're going to have things to do. What does that involve? Don't know. But I know this. It's going to be good. Years ago, my wife came home from work and I said, "Pick a direction. We're going." She said, "What?" She said, "Pick a direction." She had no idea. I said, "Pack your bags." But you know what? How many of you think she said, "Nope, I don't trust you. I need to know in advance what we're doing"? Hey, they all have faith in you. You know, what'd she do? She went in the other room. She got her stuff together. Why? Because she knew. She didn't know where we were going. She didn't know the destinations. And I only had a part idea, because I didn't know which direction she was going to pick. But I had a direction, something picked out for whatever direction she picked. But she trusted me. She didn't know what was coming, but she knew what we were going to do was going to be great. And it was. It was fun. It was great. We went out to Colorado, went to Yellowstone, through South Dakota. You shouldn't try to do that on a weekend trip, really. But when you're 20, you can do things you can't when you're older. But it was great. Even getting lost in the wilderness, which is a whole other story. Thing is, we don't have to get lost when we get there, because we're going to have the light in Jesus. And we don't have to worry about what it all entails, because why? We can trust our God. And when he says it's going to be good, and we're going to have a place, we're going to have things to do that's going to be good, we know it's going to be good. So we have this hope. We have a resurrection. We know that we are going to have life everlasting. And this is what makes Christianity so great. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that we have this hope. I'm glad we have this confidence that we have more than just what's in this life. Because sometimes this life is hard. But there's coming a time when the burdens will go, and what's going to be is going to be good. Amen? Dear Father, we thank you for life and life everlasting. And now, Father, as we sing together and join together in praise to you, we thank you, Lord, for the life yet to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.